for sticking in here and for keeping the Menlo Church of Christ moving along. And I want him to know that we love him and we encourage him and we always remember him in our prayers. I would also like to express my appreciation to Brother Charles and Brother Watwood for these two men coming here and helping Emerson to continue on here at Menlo. I also, you know, a lot of times there are others that are here, and I know that you play an active role in this too. And all of you ladies that are here with them and each and every person that comes here at Menlo, I want you to be uplifted and strengthened and encouraged by the fact that the Menlo Church of Christ is right here, and they worship God in spirit and in truth, and they have good sound preaching and teaching, and I appreciate that. I miss those that are no longer with us. Sister Kelly, you know who I'm talking about. I miss a lot of those that I'm not able to see anymore. But I appreciate so much all of you for coming. Some of you I've not met before, and I really appreciate those of you who have come and are here tonight to support this. And y'all will know that I'm going to be on my best behavior tonight because the lady that I'm married to surprised me. Her and my mama walked through the door. I did not know she was going to be able to come tonight. And so for the last 40 years, I've been doing pretty much what she told me to do. So I appreciate so much my wife. She's a wonderful, wonderful wife. I don't mean to brag on her in front of her, but she's a wonderful wife, my best friend in life, and has supported me all these many years and kept me straight. And, of course, my mama always does the same. But let's talk about the gospel tonight. I'm very adamant about this particular lesson. And, Emerson, I hope this will be the best one I do for you all week long. I want to introduce this particular lesson, if you will, from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There are 13 verses there in the Bible that expresses to us the importance of the responsibility that we have to love. And let me tell you something. I'm not just talking about loving one another. I'm talking about loving the Lord, loving the church, loving the gospel, loving the things that matter the most. And we have a tremendous responsibility, if you will, to love. And so I'm going to share with you the introduction. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now I read pretty quick, so y'all be following along with me. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and the angels and have not charity, he said, I've become as a sounding brass or just a tinkling cymbal. He said, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove even mountains, and have not charity, which is love, he said, I am nothing. And then he said, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body even to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So charity suffereth long. He said, it's kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Beareth all things and believeth all things and hopeth all things, he said, and endureth all things. Now, I want you to keep all this in mind now because we're going to talk about it. Charity, he says, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they then shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish then away. So we know in part and we prophesy in part, but he said, when that which is perfect is come, and that which is in part shall be done away with. So when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but then when I became a man, he said, I put away all the childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. And now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith. Listen closely. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. And these three, but the greatest of all, is that of love or charity. So tonight we're going to talk about the responsibility that we have to love. And I'm going to tell you something. That's a big, 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 broad subject. I have heard some wonderful gospel sermons on the subject of love, but I want to express to you that the things I have prepared for you tonight are things that come from this old heart to you. And I love each and every one of you, and I love the Menlo Church of Christ for the fact that it's here. It's been here a long time. I love the Lord's church everywhere it exists. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, let's begin our story there with the responsibility to love. The word provoke. Have you ever thought about that old word? To provoke is to make happen, to encourage, to move forward. So the word provoke, to make happen, let's apply it, make application to it in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. The Bible said, and let us consider one another. That means let's give thought to one another. Let's think about the ups and downs that we all face and all the struggles and the worries and the strains and the obstacles that we all face from day to day. Don't we have all those things, Charles? We do. And so the Bible said, let us consider one another. Let's think about those things. To provoke. Now, what does the word provoke mean? To make it happen. To move it forward. Let us provoke one another unto love and to good works. Now, let me tell you something. If nothing else, we ought to encourage one another. And I tell you, I don't know about you, but I need all the encouragement I can get. And I think you do too. I think we all do. To exist and survive in the world that we live in today, we need as much encouragement as humanly possible. And the word provoke there, we all share in that responsibility. We need to provoke each other unto love and to good works. We need to encourage each other. We need to admonish one another. We need to build up each other. We need to have something good to say about one another. There's enough bad things in the world, Gary, aren't they? And so we need to have so many good things to say about each other, and we need to encourage each other. Build strength into each other. And let me tell you what will do it more than anything. Love. Love will do it. By the time I finish tonight, you'll understand that love a little more perfectly. He says, you provoke one another to love and to good works. So let's be about that as a Christian. Let's do as best we can to move forward with each other and provoke each other to love. I mean, you know, we can argue and we can fuss and we can feud about a number of things. But the best thing we can do for one another is just to love one another. Is that right? You know, I remember one time when an old man said to a little boy, he said, son, what am I going to ever do with you? And he said, just love me, Papa, just love me. You see, that really and truly will work, Darrell. It'll work. So let's provoke one another, number one, to love and to good works. Let's strengthen and encourage one another to love each other. Let's look at number two. Now I'm going to move through this pretty quickly, but these things are vital. And they're strong, strong. This is gospel. John 15:13. What about the love that we can measure with? I've thought about that a lot of times. How can I measure the amount of love that I have in my heart? I mean, is there any measurement out there that we can use? Is there anything that the Bible is indicating to us that we might be able to measure with? I think there is. And whenever you look at John 15 and verse 13, it talks about love to the greatest extent. First of all, he says there in verse 12, this is my commandment. Now, we all know what a commandment is, don't we? That's something that's necessary, something that's mandatory. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Well, let me tell you something. Here's another reason we need to love each other, because the Lord commanded it. You know, and that's exactly what we need to be about. You remember what Jesus said? He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So I would say, Emerson, that the Bible is very correct in this when he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. This is mandatory. He said, even as I have loved you. Now let's consider the measuring stick of how it was that the Lord loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Did you ever consider that? For just any length of time at all, is there anything in the world we could ever do that would measure the way that we would love mankind if it were to be that it was required of us to give our child? No. I hate to tell y'all this, but I don't love y'all that much. I love you. I love you a great deal, but I couldn't give my son for you. I just couldn't do it. But you know what the measuring stick of how God loved us is? He did give His son for us. He did allow His son to die on the cross. He allowed all the suffering that Jesus did. You know why? Because He loved us that much. Now, in return, should not we love the Lord in the greatest extent humanly possible? I believe so. And so whenever you consider that very thought, he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you. And then in verse 13, you'll remember, here's another measuring stick. I get very emotional when I think about our soldiers, whether it be men or women. I get very emotional about that because a lot of times young boys, you know, they give their life. Sometimes young girls give their life. They give their life for the freedoms that we enjoy. And, you know, we take those things for granted sometimes. We just really don't consider the price that has been paid. I'm not going to involve any politics in this, but I will tell you, I don't think there's enough appreciation in our country today for those that have given their life in the past for all the freedoms that we enjoy. Do you know why that they gave their life? Because they love this country. They love the freedoms that we enjoy. Now, I want you to listen to that verse 13 and see if whether or not you do agree with me on that. He says, greater love hath no man than this. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Let me tell you something. There have been many a hero over the years that have laid down their life. And they laid down their life not just for family. They laid down their life not just for country. They laid their life down for their friends too. They sacrificed their life. There's no greater sacrifice that could be made than to give your life for a friend. And you know, I think a lot of times I've made this illustration, and my wife knows I've made this one several times. I remember one time when there was an airplane that crashed over in the Potomac River, and there were a number of people out there in the river, and it was frozen over, and it was cold, and they were dying, and there was one young man that went in the water. And he went out there and he swam out to where those people was in that airplane. He was putting them one by one. When the helicopter would come, he would put them on the rope. And they would pull him over to the side. He was the last one left. And so they went back to get him. And he was gone. He slipped under the water and he drowned. Well, now there's a true hero. There's somebody that gave his life. And they even sometimes, you know, we had a wonderful president. One of the greatest presidents we've ever had in the history of our nation. President Ronald Reagan, and he said, you know, here we have a true hero, somebody that gave their life for people that didn't even know he gave his life for them. And so whenever you consider the love that the Bible speaks of, he said, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to love to the greatest extent known to man. This is my commandment, that you love one another even as Christ loved us and God loved us. Greater love hath no man than this, than he would lay down his life for a friend. Number three, in John 13 and verse 35, the Bible said that there are godly people. Godly people are people who understand love and compassion and practice it. And I want you to think about what this is talking about. Godly people are people that understand love and they understand compassion. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be around godly people. You know why? Because they have that love. And when you're around godly people, they can love you and not even know much about you because they're godly people. They have God instilled within them. And they understand the love that God talks about all throughout the Scripture. And you can learn to love each other and not even know each other because they are godly people. Now, listen to the verse. I think this one is really and truly something we ought to abide by. He said, but this shall all men know. But this all men shall know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. This is how it works. People are going to know if truly we are godly people if we have a love one for another. If we don't have that love one for another, people's going to wonder where God is in our life. But I tell you what, Gary, if we are loving each other in the way that we should, and people sees that love, and they see that kindness that we show each other, and they see that compassion we have one for another, and they see the ideology of what the Bible teaches when he says, rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. When we're able to do that, you know what people are going to know? That we are godly people. We are godly people. And so I would say to you that we need that principle. And we need that responsibility of knowing that we do love each other and people can see it openly. You know, the Lord's church don't need to be feuding among each other. We need to be talking to each other and loving each other and trying to share the gospel with those that are on the outside. We need to be talking to people that are lost and people that have never yet committed themselves to the understanding of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be the ones that people are looking at and say, those people over there got what I want. Those people over there, Darrell, they love each other. You can draw more people in if you love each other than you can if you're feuding with one another and fighting one another and having personality conflicts. And everybody got one of them things, you know. And we don't all sometimes, it just don't always mix, does it? But I tell you what does need to mix. We need to have the love one for another so people can see it and understand it. And that'll be the drawing card to get people to come to the Lord's church to hear the gospel preached. If they say, what in the world have those people got over there? I see that love that they have one for another. And that'll draw more people than most anything you'll ever see if you learn to love each other. Well, I want to keep you attentive to this because these things are important. So I may go up and down and talk a little louder. In 1 John 5 and verse 2, we need a guarantee to know of love. We need something that we can have a guarantee with. I remember Grandpa Murphy always called it a guarantee. And he said, I'll give you a guarantee. And I love that terminology. I'll give you a guarantee. Well, this is what it is. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and when we keep His commandments. There's your guarantee. Listen to it. But this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and when we keep His commandments. There's that guarantee that we need. If we love God and we keep God's commandments, there's the guarantee of knowing that we have the love that we so desperately need in our society today. For the church to carry on, for the gospel to be preached in the way that it should, we need to have that love one for another. And that guarantee is, if you learn to love God and you keep His commandments, there's you something that guarantees the love that you'll have one for another. So we can abide by that. We can carry that love on and we can continue it on generation after generation after generation as time moves on unless God decides differently. We can have the guarantee. If we learn to love God and we keep His commandments, the guarantee of love abiding among us will be there. It'll be there. But you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to learn to love God and keep His commandments. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but there's a lot of folks out there not keeping the commandments of God. They're not doing it. So that love is missing. But let it not be said that it's missing in the Lord's church. Let it be that we are the ones keeping His commandments. And in so doing, we are loving God by the fact that we are keeping His commandments. People can look then and know, hey, those people out there, they're serious about their worship. They love God. And they're keeping the commandments that's written in that old book. And in fact, if you look at that, there's not a way in the world you couldn't tell that guarantee of loving each other. Because if you keep the commandments that are here, you're going to keep one that says you're going to love each other with a pure heart fervently, Gary. A pure heart fervently. You see, a long time ago, I learned the importance of loving the gospel. Whenever it was that we were young people, and we were sitting and listening to the old man, Zeke Murphy, as he preached the gospel, not only did we learn to love him, but we learned to love those things that was coming out of his mouth. Because those things were true gospel. And those things were important, and they helped our lives. And they made it so that we didn't have as many difficulties as we once did. If we just listened to him and we abided by the things that he was preaching and teaching, we had a better life. We had a better life. Things went better for us. We had less problems and less worries and less obstacles. So learn to love God and learn to keep His commandments. And then that love will abide within all of us, one for another. Let's look at another one real quick, if you will. In Romans chapter 14, this will be verses 19 and 20 and 21. But the things that help us to provoke unto love, and that's where we started with tonight. The things that will help us to provoke. Now, there again, that word provoke means to encourage, to make happen. And that's what we want to do. These are some of the things right here that will help us to provoke ourselves unto love and good works. Now, I want you to listen to these things. He said, follow after the things which make for peace. Now, I'm going to say that one again. I don't know if you got it or not. Follow after the things which make for peace. Let me tell you something. We got too much arguing going on today. We got too much division going on today. We got too many things that are causing strife and problems in the Lord's church today. We need to follow after the things which make for peace. Now, not only do we need to do that in the Lord's church, but we need to do that in our own families. We need to do that in our schools, and we need to do that in our workplaces, and we need to do that in society. We need to follow after the things which make for peace. Isn't it hard not to love a peacemaker? You know, almost every family, they got some of those that, well, I don't know if we need to use a word here. They got some of them, Charles. And then, lo and behold, every family is going to have one of them, Daryl. They call the peacemaker. And that's the one that can come in and sort of settle the differences among the people and sort of bring out that little bit of feeling, you know, that maybe got pushed aside. That's the one that can bring out the love that the family needs to continue. We call it down home the glue of the family. You know, the glue of the family. We've realized over the years, my wife and I have, the glue of our families. Her little old daddy was a wonderful man, Mr. Charles Box. Didn't obey the gospel up until the last 5 or 6 years of his life, but he obeyed the gospel, never missed a service after that. He went Wednesday, he went Sunday, he went Sunday night. Let me tell you about Mr. Charles Box. We found out after his passing of the magnificent glue that he had with the family. Well, we didn't know it so much as we did after he was gone that he really was the one that followed after the things which made for peace. Now, her mama's the most wonderful person I've ever met. But I tell you what, her daddy was a peacemaker. And you know, there's a lot of peacemakers in the world. And that's what we're, as a Christian, I believe, Doug, that's what we need to be. We need to be the peacemaker. We need to be the one that follows after the peace that he's talking about. Follow after the things which make for peace. Now, there's another one right here in this very verse of Scripture. He said, follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. You know what that is? That's those things necessary to use to encourage and admonish one another. We need those things. You know, those things are important. You know, we can find a number of things to fuss and argue about, but I tell you what we need to be looking for. We can find those things that we have common ground with. We can find those things that we can love each other on. That's the things we need to be following after, is the things which make for peace and those things that we may edify one another with. Well, let me tell you something. I've even learned I can brag on old Emerson. He does a lot of good. Well, Emerson's smart. He has a vast knowledge of the Scripture. See, I can go on and on and on. You know what that's doing for him? It's making him feel good because he needs to feel good about it. I'm serious with you. This is important. We need to follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify one another, encourage one another, build each other up, because that's what love is all about. Not only that, but he said in verse 21, he said, avoid offensive communication and actions. He said, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Let me tell you something. I don't know about you, but I've, over the course of the last 40-some-odd years of being in the Lord's church, I've witnessed some of those things that caused brethren to stumble. I've witnessed a few of those things that caused some weakness in the Lord's church. You have too, Daryl. I know. There are a lot of things that goes on in the Lord's church today that shouldn't go on because it causes people not to be encouraged and strengthened. It weakens. It weakens. And we don't need those things. We need the love one for another and the things that are good for peace and the things that we can use to admonish and encourage one another. And we can follow up with that when we talk about stumbling blocks. We don't need to be putting stumbling blocks before our young people. When they obey the gospel, like this young lady did right here, when they obey the gospel, and this young man over here and the one in the back, these are three wonderful new converts to the Lord's church. You know what they need right now? They need the embracing and the love and the encouragement. And they need those things that admonish. And they need that to be built up. And just like you said, Charles, you put them right in the work of the Lord's church as soon as possible. Because that's what Grandpa did for us. He put us right in there where we belonged. And he sheltered us and he made it so that we wanted to. And there was no stumbling block there. All of those boys that came out from down there that became full-time gospel preachers, it was because there were people that followed after the things which made for peace. And those things that was used to encourage and admonish. And it built them up and it strengthened them. And they went out and they preached the gospel to the lost and dying. Well, let's look a little closer. In the Song of Solomon, and I very seldom have ever used this. I probably ought to be ashamed. But I've never used the Song of Solomon very much in any of my scriptures. But the Song of Solomon, Song 8, verse 6 and 7, he talks about a description of love. And he gives us the census here of what really and truly how we can measure this. There's another measuring stick here with the Song of Solomon. He said, love is strong as death. Now, every one of us knows how strong death is, right? I mean, death brings to us the ultimate sorrow. It brings to us the ultimate grief. It breaks our heart and it causes misery in our lives. And boy, howdy boy, it doesn't do much for building us up, does it? When someone dies that we're so close to and we love them, we're not built up. Man, we're destroyed. I mean, we're down. I witnessed firsthand one time in my life, in all the times I've been around in funerals and all of that, I witnessed firsthand a man who lost his little girl in a car accident. And this man died as a result of a broken heart. He could not stand that. The grief was so extensive. When I moved through the line and I saw him, he said, I got no reason to go on. He didn't. It wasn't long until after that, till Mr. Bobby Prince passed away. He couldn't stand the fact that he'd lost his little girl. He'd lost just everything he thought that was important to him in his life, and he died of a broken heart. Now, that's strength in grief. That's strength in grief. Now, let's carry this on to the other side. Listen to what that song said. He said, love is as strong as death. So if death can do that, and it can destroy one with the grief and the anguish of that of death, what can love do for the other side? Love can build us up so strong that we can be on fire for the cause of Christ. Love can build us up so strong, Charles, that when we see somebody we really love and they're over there a quarter of a mile away from us, boy, that warms our heart and we get that big old smile on our face and we look at them, Sister Kelly, and we know we love them. Matters not where we see them, and man, we just want to run over there and embrace them. You see, love is as strong as death, and so if we use love as that strengthening tool in the Lord's church, we'll be on fire for the gospel. We'll do a lot better job in preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, if love is as strong as death, he said jealousy is as cruel as the grave, and he said in verse 7, many waters cannot quench love. Neither can the floods drown it out. He said, if a man would give all of the substance of his house for love. I want you to consider now, and I want to challenge you just for a moment. What would you do with the most advanced and the strongest love that you have? What would you do? I'll give you an example of something using myself. I have one son. We were married 18 years before he came along. If it were to be today, there's no qualms about this, that they came to me and they said, listen, Gary, we have to have your heart for your son Matthew to live. We need your heart. You're the only one that's got a heart so he can live. I'd say, man, kill me now. Take my heart as quick as possible, and you put it in my son, and you let him live. And if it were to take it, I could do it myself. No qualms about it. I love that boy that much. The Lord Jesus loved us that much. Now, whenever you think about what you would do in the substance of his house, what would you do for love? Do you have someone? Have you been challenged now with the things I just told you? Have you thought about the importance of love to that extent? Is there anyone anywhere in your life that you yourself would die for in the heartbeat? I'm sure most all of you as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, you're thinking right now, yes, I've got that person in my life. I know I would. I wouldn't have any hesitation about it. You know, that's what he's talking about. The magnitude of love when he says, if a man would give all of the substance of his house for love. I've known people before that saved their money. And they saved their money all their life. And they really sacrificed to save their money. And then it came down to a point where someone they loved was so sick and in such need, they spent every single dime they had, and then some, just to help that person they loved. Now you tell me what he's talking about when he says, would give all the substance of his house. Whatever pennies I would have and whatever few dollars I would have, do you think that I wouldn't give it for my wife and my son and those that I care about and those that I love? What did it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? You see, love is so extreme whenever you think about it. It is as strong as death. I never understood that until recently, and I had a conversation with one of my nephews, and he said, listen, my children mean more to me than anything in this world. He said, I want them to go to heaven when this life is over. Whatever it takes to get them there, I want to do it. And I believe that's true love. Whatever it takes, I want to do it. And so, let's consider what Matthew chapter 5, so that I don't speak too long here, in verse 41 tells us. Love itself is both giving and sacrificial in many ways. Now, let me tell you, and let me explain that. It's because of love that sometimes, Chris, we are burdened to our limits. Sometimes because of love, we are burdened to our limits. You know what that means? We get out there and we do all that we possibly can to take care of those that we love the most. And sometimes it becomes to the point where that burden is so heavy that we're burdened to the limit of our capacity to do whatever it is that we can. You know, I've talked to a number of people over the years that have their ins and outs about nursing facilities and nursing homes and retirement homes and all of that. And you know, there's all of those hypotheticals out there and all those things you think about. But I tell you what, when you love somebody, you'll do all you can, and then you may not do everything you hoped for. But your burden becomes so to the point you've done it all. You've done every single thing you possibly can to take care of them. I've witnessed it firsthand over the years when people would take care of their family members and man, they would not sleep for days. Their health would leave them. Their minds would be destroyed. Their thinking abilities, you know, it's just, it becomes so burdensome, you know. But you know why they stick in there and why they stand in there? Because they love them. They love them. And whenever you think about that verse of Scripture, listen to what he said. He said, because of love, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with them twain, y'all. I mean, that just magnifies it, doesn't it? Gary, if a mile's all we can go, if we love, we might get two out of it. And if we love in the way that we ought to, we might get three out of it. And sure enough, Emerson, we may make five. You know, if really we love in the capacity that we ought to with one another, whoever it is that compels thee to go a mile, go on down the road with them. Go twain. You know, the indication in that Scripture is, and the application of that Scripture is, whatever that burden becomes, carry it to the fullest. I mean, make it come to the limit of what your capabilities are. That's what we should be about in our lives. You know, I would always, just like a lot of you have told me, you sure don't want to become a burden to your family. I don't either. None of us do. But what if it were to be that we did? Isn't it wonderful to have a family that loves us enough that would try to help us in any way they could? They would go the last mile of the way and they would do whatever they could to help us along the way. That's what he's talking about when he said love will become so burdensome. If somebody compels thee to go a mile, you go with them twain. You do whatever it takes. That's what it's all about. Well, we got to get down here to the end because our time's almost gone. And so far, I've not preached over too much. But Romans 12, verse 9, I want to talk to you about this one because it's important. We need a love with sincerity. And we need a love without condition. And sometimes those things are hard, to love without condition. You know, I was always taught, when Grandpa would teach us, he would say to us, now the meat of the Scripture comes about whenever you start talking about loving your enemies and doing good to them that despitefully use you, you know, and doing good for evil. Now that's the meat of the Scriptures. That's a difficult thing to do. Love your enemies. That's a difficult thing to do. We can all understand that. But I tell you what the Lord expected of us. He expected us to measure up to the responsibility, to at least understand that responsibility lies within us as a Christian, to do the best we can to overcome evil with good, to do the best we can to have something in the way of love for our enemies. If nothing else, love the fact that they have a soul. And that soul needs saving. You see, whenever you read that verse of Scripture, he said, let love be without dissimulation. That word there sort of separates us from the standpoint that, hey, you don't let that love be always on condition. You know, don't let that love be always on condition. And you know, there's a lot of people out there that make love upon condition. You know, I can only love you if you'll do this or you'll do that. That's not at all what the Lord teaches us. He teaches us that love needs to be sometimes without those conditions. Now, I know that the Lord expects of us, in order to love us, He expects us to keep His commandments. But He also expects us, if we love Him, to keep His commandments. I understand that too. And those are the conditions that we have to meet. Now, I didn't forget that part of it, Emerson. I understood that part. We have a condition laid aside when it comes down to keeping the commandments of God. But whenever we love each other, sometimes we may have to do it in such a way we may not like everything that a person does. We may not like their lifestyle. But I tell you what, we're still going to have to love them. We're still going to have to love them. And that's a difficult thing sometimes. I've thought a lot of times, all of us probably have a family member somewhere that we wish would do a little different than what they're doing, right? Well, I tell you, we don't have to love what they're doing, and we don't have to love the way they're living, but I tell you what we do need to do. We do need to love them and understand they have a soul, and that soul needs saving. And so the story of understanding the responsibility of love, to the best of my ability, y'all, that's what it's all about. And so my prayer tonight in ending this lesson for you, my prayer for us all is that we hold to the benefits of loving one another with a pure heart. There is a tremendous benefit that we love each other and we keep that love one for another and that we not let it go down. Someone asked me the other day when Vic and I were celebrating our 40th anniversary, they said, what is the secret, Gary, to a long, long life with someone, a good marriage? I thought a lot about some of the things I could say and some of the jokes I could make. But I tell you what, I finally come up with something I believe that really holds true. I believe in order to stay together for a long extended period of time, you're going to have to love each other. And I'm serious about it. You're just going to have to love each other, Gary. That's the only thing I know. Darryl, we're going to have to look over some things and just love each other. That's the way it works. You keep each other because you love each other. That's what it's all about. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to become a Christian. It would be wonderful to see someone obey the gospel tonight if you're not a Christian. In order to become a Christian, you're going to have to obtain faith by the hearing of the gospel, and you have heard it. It's the best that I can do. You're going to have to put your faith in the gospel. You're going to have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God with all of your heart. You're going to have to repent of your sins and become sorry for the things that you've done and the things that you've done in the past you don't want to do anymore. You're going to have to become sorry for that, and you're going to have to turn away from those things and repent of your sins. You're going to have to confess Him with your mouth. That's a simple and easy thing to do. I think Emerson did a magnificent job in the illustration of talking about the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, "If thou believest, thou mayest," when he asked him, "What doth hinder me now to be baptized?" He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God." We're going to have to confess Him with our mouth before mankind, and we're going to have to be buried in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. We're going to have our sins washed away. It's the only way to get rid of them. We're going to have to leave them behind us. We're going to have to be raised to walk in newness of life. The new life that you're going to have is a life without sin until the next sin comes along. And then you have the old precious blood of Jesus Christ that will cleanse you from your sin. As you repent of your sins and as you pray God to forgive you, you'll have that advantage of being a child of God. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the invitation of the gospel in any way, won't you come right now while together we stand and sing?
All to Jesus.